Good to see everyone this morning. Take out your Bibles. We're going to consider a lesson, Everyone Did What Was Right in His Own Eyes. And of course, this is coming from the book of Judges. And if we look at in Joshua chapter 17 and verse 6, this is found a couple of times, but after Israel had entered into the promised land and Joshua died, and the son of Nun, they just didn't have any leadership. They didn't have the strong leadership that they needed after Moses and Joshua. And so for about 450 years, according to Acts chapter 13 and verse 20, until the prophet Samuel and then the selection of King Saul, Israel was delivered by judges from their enemies. And we know that that's from Othniel to Samuel. That's 15 judges. And we know that they continued that. Let me get this thing working. I've got a new clicker, not using the right button. We know that there was that cycle. You're very familiar with seeing a slide like this. But it was a time of turmoil where this cycle is just repeated over and over again. And as the book begins to close, the state of Israel grows very dark. And so two times in the book, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we're going to see there's a couple other passages where in the book, that first part, in those days there was no king, comes into play in Israel. But the start of this very dark time begins in Judges chapter 17. And it is something that we're going to look at and try to draw some lessons out of. But, you know, it's very sad to have had this book that has great characters like Deborah and Gideon and all of the different judges that did great things, Samson and the stories that is found there. That the book then closes, though, with this very, very dark time in Israel's history. And that's what happens when there is no leadership like Moses and Joshua. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And not just a few, but every one of God's people. And I want to make sure that we understand this is actually God's own people that are behaving this way, who had the law, who should have known better, and yet found themselves doing whatever they wanted to do. And a lot of people, of course, we know that sounds an awful lot like our country today, where if you believe it's right, then no one is supposed to question you, judge you, hold you accountable for what you believe is right. And there's a lot of people that are going through life with that type of heart and attitude. And what is right and wrong is determined by you and you alone. And of course, we know that that is what's called subjective truth. And that is, that's an individual's personal feelings, experiences, perceptions, and opinions. That's what's going to guide them. And that causes a lot of conflict and strife. And the problem is that as that varies from a person to person, in other words, you're doing your right and I'm doing my right, there is going to be division. There is going to be conflict. There is going to be all kinds of problems within a society. And I also want us to be thinking about where this makes application for not only in our lives as individuals, as God's people, but it can cause problems in the church as well. So another problem with the approach is that God's word, which is truth, John 17:17, what about that? Well, it is just not consulted, it's not considered. And that's what happens when a person would say, I'm going to follow my truth, I'm going to do my thing, like they're doing back here in Judges. Well, that means God's word has just been set aside and is not understood or practice to be truth. And that simply cannot be, obviously, when it comes to you and I. Paul had made the statement that God is not the author of confusion, that any kind of confusion as to what's right and wrong, God's not the author of that. Because God, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, he's not the author of that type of confusion. And so the truth is that this only happens And it not only happens within American culture, but it happens as we see and as we're going to see among the people that were identified as God's people, Israel. And that's a sad thought when you think about it, that here are his own people, and this is going to be their terrible, wicked behavior. And so let's go back and let's look at chapter 17. Now, the best way, I think, for us to do this is I'm going to tell the story, but you kind of look down through chapter 17 with me as I kind of recall it to your attention. I've brought lessons in the past, enjoy doing it. Micah and his gods. The story begins with Micah stealing silver from his mother. And when he actually brings it back to her, she says, "That's okay, I'd already dedicated it to the Lord, and I'm going to give it to you, and I want you to go make a carved image and a molten image with it." So he takes the silver and he goes and starts idolatry. And as you read down through the text, it grows. He appoints his own son, consecrates them as his priests. So now he's got a religious type thing going on. And then we find that there's this Levite that is out wandering around, and he happens upon Micah's house there. And Micah learns he's a priest, and so now he's got him as a priest, consecrates him as a priest. He is going to supply him with his lodging and clothing, and you know, it's like he's going to get a salary in a sense, and so he becomes his household priest. And so the text, it's very obvious. If you look at verse 10 and 11, Micah said, "Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his own son, like one of his sons to him. So, again, it's very clear that this is not the way that God set up Israel in religious worship to him. So he's doing his own thing. It's very clear, because what you see in verse 6, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so this is given as a case story to us, that that's exactly what Micah is doing. He's doing what he wants to do. He's doing what is right in his own eyes. So that's the first verse where that whole saying is found. And then again, it's going to be found in the last verse of the book. But notice now verse 13. I want us to notice a particular point here. "Then Micah said," so he's got this nice setup, and he says, "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite and a priest." Well, he is misinterpreting what he's considering to be a nice, beneficial setup. That somehow, because all of this is in place, now God is going to approve, and that God does approve. Well, people fall prey to this type of thinking all the time religiously. People think that numerical growth is equated with God's approval of what is really happening to grow. And the way that the growth is happening is actually a complete disregard for the will of God, just like Micah was doing. Do you see that? In other words, the way I had it in here is that don't assume a blessing means that God approves. And I can see now that my font didn't carry over, so that is probably all of them are going to be out of whack. So I apologize for that. Going to have to work on that too. But Micah, again, people often reason like Micah, well, how could so many people be wrong? And that would say, well, all these people can't be wrong, so it must be approved. Well, that's simply not true. Or how could all the good that we are doing be wrong? Well, Micah certainly thought, didn't he? "Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as a priest." It's kind of like Israel when they thought, now we've got the Ark of the Covenant with us, so things are going to be good. And then things would go south. And so what we see is that, no, Micah is doing what is right in his own eyes. But this story doesn't stop there, because if you go into chapter 18, what you find is you've got the tribe of Dan. At this point, it says, well, they actually don't even have their territory settled. And so they're out trying to find some place to settle. And it just so happens that they come across Micah and his worship and his idols and his priests, and that really catches their attention, so that they go back to their tribe and they say, hey, we're going to go up here and take this city, but there's this man here that's got a good thing that's going on. And so they stop. If you look at verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. So what that is telling us is that there's no leadership. So what's Dan doing? Well, it becomes apparent through the story that they're out just doing whatever they want to do as well. They're doing what is right in their own eyes as the story unfolds. And so the tribe of Dan, as it happens upon Micah's setup, what they ultimately do is they steal his idols and his priest, and now that's going to be now their setup. And you remember Micah comes out and challenges them, and they basically say, you better look at the numbers. And so he turns around. And there's a point to be made, too, as we know, that when you made something like this, you can just turn around and do it again. So he just needed to find some more silver, and he could start over and consecrate his sons, and wasn't losing his life over. But what we see again is a truth that we often see, is that wickedness spreads like leaven when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And so we just understand, if you look at the religious organizations around us, unlawful gimmicks, they catch on, don't they? What you see up the road is, well, everybody likes that, so we should implement that over here. And so that's the way these things happen. People, this type of behavior spreads. And this is sad, because we're seeing it grow from an individual who's doing his own thing to now we've got a whole tribe doing their own thing. In their eyes, they're doing what is right, but they're wrong. There have been large divisions in the Lord's church. Back in the end of the 1800s into the 1900s, there was a division over, should we use an instrument in worship or not? And that became the Disciples of Christ, which is the Christian church, and then the Churches of Christ that refused to have instruments. And that was recognized in 1906, that there was this great division, as now two different religious bodies exist. And so people, again, there is, when what's happening in and among this group, let's say the denominations, it catches on, and before you know it, God's own people are divided and doing what's right in their own eyes. It happens again in the 1950s over the question of, should the church be supporting institutions? And that caused a great division. And there was a lot of wickedness that was going on, and a lot of bad attitudes and division. The majority went to supporting institutions from the church's treasury. And many times, if you talk to brethren who lived through this, they had to start over. They had to start over with nothing, because the majority took and went the way of these divisions. And so, well, that's what everybody else is doing. And, you know, today I was thinking, this division can clearly be seen in Colbert County. There are only two congregations that I'm aware of that don't have some type of supporting of institutions or fellowship halls and things of that nature in this county. So this division took place. Over in Lauderdale, you've got more of those that didn't go that way But there's a lot more congregations there that did. You go to Athens in Limestone County, and it's kind of, you see, that's kind of opposite. So you ask yourself, what was the difference? Could it have been the teaching that took place? Could it have been, I understand, learning some things from Frank Ritchie in the history, that some of it had to do with whether or not an influential person was swayed or not. And if they got swayed, then a bunch of people went that direction. So again, we can see that these types of things catch on. When you do what's right in your own eyes and don't consult the Word of God, that can catch on. That can catch on very quickly. When you go to chapters 19 to 21, things get really, really dark in the book. In Judges chapter 19 and verse 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. You remember I said that phrase is found four times, just two where that phrase plus everyone did what is right in their own eyes is found in 17:6 and 21 and verse 25. But here, without the king, the book closes in a very, very disturbing way as the tribe of Benjamin, a tribe just like Dan, is doing what's right in their own eyes. There is a Levite from Ephraim, and he has a concubine that has run off. And she ran off to Bethlehem, and it appears that as she ends up in her father's house, that that may very well have been where she was from. So we might say she went back home. She ran back home. But what the text tells us is she played the harlot. So she's out here committing all kinds of sexual immorality. And 4 months go by, and the Levite goes to get her. And as she goes to her father's house, and there's a lot of stay. But finally he leaves. And they leave, and as it gets dark, it's suggested by his servants, we'll turn into this city. He said, no, we're going to go to a city where kin dwells. We're not going to turn into a Gentile city. Well, the city that they turn into is Gibeah, and it's a city of the tribe of Benjamin. And it's hard to believe, but look at how vile God's own people had got as everybody was doing what is right in their own eyes. So which was customary, it seems, at the time, is that you would go into the city and you would maybe hope that somebody would let you come and stay in their home. And they were there, and that hadn't happened. And finally, an old man who had come in saw them, and he says, you can't stay out here in the square. You need to come to my house. And so he takes him to his house. And then things go bad. Because men, let me say that again, men start knocking on the door. And these men want to have carnal relationships with the man. That's homosexuality. That's exactly what's being described. It is vile. It is unnatural. It is wickedness. The Bible does not sugarcoat that. That's what their intentions were. Now, it's very sad that the solution was to shove your concubine out there and give her to these men. And it gets very disgusting because the Bible says that they ravished her all night. And she ends up at the door of the old man's house. And she is dead because of all of this horrible, horrible abuse. Let me remind you, this were God's people. These were some of God's people. And they were doing what was right in their own eyes. Look at chapter 19 and verse 30. He chops her up sends her out all of the, throughout all the tribes. Verse 30 says, and it was so that all who saw it said, no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up. Thankfully, they were disgusted with this. The way the story goes on in chapter 20 is they're so angry that they go after Benjamin. And unfortunately, the first day, those that went against them, they lost 40,000 men. Not Benjamin, but the Israelites themselves, the other tribes. The second day they go out, they lose 25,000. Do the math, 65,000 people in two days. Boy, that makes the news, doesn't it? These are incredible numbers when you think about it. But finally, the third day, God says that he will deliver the tribe and these wicked men to them. And in Judges chapter 21, we see that the tribes are pretty much wiped out. I'm sorry, let me, I had totaled the Israelites. It was total of 40,000. The 25,000 were how many of the Benjamites were slain, the men, okay? So 40,000 in the 2 days, and then the Benjamin, when they're finally slain, 25,000. And basically what that did is that left them without any way to have children, to keep the tribe of Benjamin going. Now the problem was they had also, the Israelites, the other tribes, had made an oath that they would not let their children marry any Benjamite man. And so keeping with that oath, what they did is they let them get some of the women of Shiloh, and they could marry them. But here's how the book ends. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So you got those three examples of this great wickedness that is taking place that is described as everybody's doing what is right in their own eyes. So that's how the story, the book ends. And it's very sad that that's the story that the whole book ends with. After having great battles and deliverance, and they go back into that cycle, then we find that they've just are, because there's no leadership, there is no king, there is, you know, no consulting to the Word of God, trying to do what is right, they have degraded to such evil and such lawlessness. Now, by way of application, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, there's a familiar passage to us. It's one that you could quote. It is not within man to direct his own footsteps. It's not within us to direct our own footsteps. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Chapter 9 and verse 23. Chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. You go back to verse 23 of chapter 9. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. We get caught up in our own thinking. But as we see in chapter 10 and verse 23, it is not within us to direct our own footsteps. We're under divine direction. When we follow the Word, we have divine direction. And Christians, you and I, we have to be humble about this and acknowledge that truth and accept the Lord's will and practice it. We have to accept it and practice, because man is not left in himself. And when we are left to ourselves, let's default back to those three examples. It's not good, is it? It's very, very ugly. And if you want to read Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 with me, because this is what happens, again, when we do what is right in our own eyes, Romans chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 18. This is not a new passage to you, but watch how it progresses and how it gets progressively ugly as well in sin. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Isn't that exactly what Micah was doing? Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one for another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-minded. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. When man is given over to a debased mind, a reprobate mind, look at all the ungodliness that follows, as everyone then does what is right in their own eyes. This list is horrific. We read this and we say all of that is bad and rotten. But that's what happens when we just do what we want to do. And so the answer is in letting the Lord direct our footsteps. If it's not within me to direct my steps, then I've got to let the Lord do that. In Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 24, which is our scripture reading, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 24. A man's steps are the Lord's. How then can a man understand his own way? Without the Bible, we do not know who we are and where we're going. Without the scriptures, we don't know who we are and where we're going. It's just a shot in the dark. You think about that. That is absolutely true. All we know is we're here. We're spinning on something that's going very fast, and we're trying to figure out how do we get off and where does it end. And what we see is it ends in the grave. So a lot of people just say, well, that's all there is. We just die. But this passage tells us, no, we've got to let the Lord direct our steps. And back up to chapter 16 and in verse 9. I like this passage because he says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his footsteps. There are a lot of people who follow their heart. Isn't that what we're told? Just follow your heart. And a lot of people, it just feels good in my heart. No, a man's heart plans his way, but who directs your footsteps? The Lord directs our footsteps. The Lord must direct. By our steps, it's talking about our life, our manner of life, the way we walk. Jeremiah 10:23 says, you know, we don't know how to do that. The Lord has to do that. So he has to provide our way. And there's no way other than to follow his way to direct our footstep. Because God designed us, if you think about Jeremiah 10:23, it's not in you to be able to do this. And yet what happens? When we try to do what's right in our own eyes, we are trying to say, no, that's not true. It's within me to figure this all out and do it the way I want to do. You know, I did it my way, right? Frank Sinatra. That's the way people live their life. I did it my way. But this says, no, the Lord must direct our footsteps. Back there in chapter, that was the end of that. Well, each and every person has a right of choice. See, we have the choice. God did give us the freedom of choice. We can either let him direct our footsteps or not. God has given us that choice, but it's the wrong choice to do it our way. And so that's why Christians, you and I, and the lesson is important for us today, is that we choose to submit to the will of God. We must choose to do that. We must choose to let him direct our feet and lead us with the word of truth. And what that means is, well, we'll work hard, not steal. We'll work on being the husband or wife that we're supposed to be, because we'll let the Word of God direct us. We'll use the Word of God to train up our children in the admonition of the Lord, his warnings, and that the things that he calls our attention to. We'll bring them up, train them in that, and we'll follow Jesus when it comes to his church. It's his church. So what we look for is we look for the patterns of, well, how is the church organized? What is the work that it must do? How is it supposed to function? And so we carry out those things that we find in the Word of God. We carry out the lawful work that Jesus has authorized in his church. Not the things that we see, well, that makes us crow, or this is what we like, and that's what the people want. So that's what we'll give them. That's the big places around town. They're giving the people what they want. But it's not within man to direct his own footsteps. And when we don't let the Lord direct our footsteps, then we will absolutely do what is right in our own eyes. And we might even find ourselves approving, though we don't do them. That's what Romans chapter 1 in the last verse said. We may be actually approve of them by saying nothing and doing nothing. And that's just as bad, the scripture says. So we'll let the Lord direct our ways. I hope that's helpful in some small way. I know that those stories there at the end of the book are kind of very sad when you think about it's God's own people. But we can see that can repeat itself and does often repeat itself even among God's people today. You might be here this morning. Tommy has selected our invitation song. If you need to obey the gospel, we want to encourage you to do so. We want you to come forward confessing your belief in Christ and be baptized to wash your sins away. Maybe you're doing what's right in your own eyes and you need the prayers of the congregation. You need to confess sin. We stand ready to help anyone in any way that we can as we stand and sing.